Everybody became their worst self in the pandemic. There was change, and there was just, they were ready to probably, I don't know how to say this, they were ready to probably, there were prayers that were going forth, and they were ready to work with them and not against them. So what do you do in the waiting room when it takes a long time? Because if you're not careful, it almost feels like this oppression, and you're like, it wouldn't be that bad if I just knew the day and the time when it'd be over, right? You know, I just want a date on the calendar. Anybody like that? You're like, okay, God, I could wait. If you would just give me the date and the time that the breakthrough is going to finally come. And you know, there's a lot of promises in the Word of God about a breakthrough coming, but they don't give the date or the hour. You know, it's a prophetic word. There's a promise, and you're going, ah, this is taking forever. So what do? I just wait on God. Anybody heard that from people? You're like, oh, I'm just waiting on God. Now, there's two different kinds of waiting, and in Scripture, there's a lot lost in translation. Anybody out here speak different languages? I did 6 years of Spanish, and I'm terrible at speaking it, but I can read the, you know, very, very elementary. But how many people know when you speak another language, things are lost in translation? There's sometimes just, they translate one word, and really you need five different words to describe it. So we're going to talk about the word waiting, and we're going to go into a really powerful story in the Bible. But I want to say this, I think we as a culture, as a church culture, we have this waiting thing all wrong, because it's not this passive waiting where we're just running the clock. You know what it means, running the clock? You just stare there and you just kind of like, you know, some people start napping a lot, which is normally a form of depression when all they're just trying to sleep until it's the next day. And I remember going, God, I just want it to be next year. Everybody had that, were like, hey, God, can I just go 10 years from now? Because this is probably as close to hell as I was at in my life. But waiting on God is actually an active thing in faith when you look at the Scripture. And it's not passive. So 1 Timothy 6:12 says this, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold on tightly. Everybody grab your fist and hold on. Hold as tight as you can. What happens to your knuckles when you hold on real tight? They turn white. That's white-knuckled faith. That is, nothing is going to tear this from my hand. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you. Everybody hold your fist up. Is there anything passive about that? This is white-knuckled faith. This is fighting to not let go. And I know many of you in your stories, and there have been years, sometimes even decades. And you can hold your fist up if it's just been years and even decades for things that you've been fighting to keep your faith on for. And we stand with you, and it's important to surround yourself with people of like-minded faith that go, I'm holding on to something in faith. You're holding on, and we're holding on together, and I will not let you let go. There's something very powerful about that. You know, we don't always see into the spirit world. Sometimes there's a gift, and I'm so excited about teaching. I have a series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and God's like, not yet. I'm like, ah. But there's a gift called, you know, the discerning of spirits, where you can actually see what God is doing in the spirit. But how many know, people know, when you can't see what God's doing in the spirit, you got to hold on even tighter in faith. Because I can't see you, but God is always moving. When people are like, oh, God's going to move. God is always moving. There is power to your prayer, but he moves through people's free will, right? And sometimes it takes a decade or two or three or four, read your Bible, or an entire generation for people to finally get on the same page. How many people are like a Caleb and Joshua, where you're believing God for your community, your nation, and your family to get on the page of God's promises? And it's been 40-some years, 80-some years. Read your Bible about the promised land. What do you do in the waiting? How do you not let go? Romans 8:28 says this, we are assured and know that God, being a partner in their labor, all things work together and are fitted into a plan for good, to and for those who love God and are called according to his design and purpose. God is calling us to partner with him. He is calling us to co-labor. Anybody have a business with a co-owner? There is a co. All right, how about people in a marriage here? Brad and I like had so much going on yesterday, and like it was like past the test, because like we've had epic fails. That's why we're going to marriage group, share our stories, right? But I mean, we had so much going on. It was a lot, and the old me would have gotten really stressed out and probably snapped and then had to apologize. But there's something different when you see your partner as a partner and you're co-laboring together, right? I got my part, Brad's got his part, and we're working as a team. God saying, hey, remember the Bible talks about the Jesus is the bridegroom and we are the bride? It's a marriage, a healthy marriage. Ready for this? A healthy marriage is a partnership. What? When everybody's doing their part, God's got his part. God is faithful to perform his word. He is obligated to perform his word because he's not a liar. But he's not always obligated to fulfill your prophetic potential. What does that mean? You're going to have to take some action steps. It was prophesied I'm supposed to be a missionary. Well, you know, maybe take some language classes, you know, and start some short-term mission trip. Well, it's just going to happen. It was prophesied I'm going to get a spouse. Well, do you say hi, you know, to people? Hey, start a conversation. I like your shoes, you know. You have to co-labor. There's a partnership, and we're required to be in faith, hold on in faith, and do as much as we can in the natural. That's what we're doing in the waiting. And what if that takes 20, 30, or 40 years? Oh, this preaches really well. Everybody's really excited about this. When I said, oh, it's a breakthrough is going to happen yesterday. The breakthrough is going to happen tomorrow. That's how we like it. We wanted it yesterday. We want it at least tomorrow or by the end of the week. Or we're grumpy and we don't praise God, okay? What do we do when it takes a long time, all right? So number one, Romans 8:28 says, we are assured that God being a partner, fist up everybody, okay? I'm holding on. I am partnering with him. He's my partner. He is a partner in our labor. My labor is to hold on in faith. All things will then work together and are fitted into a plan for good. If it's not good yet, God's not done yet. Give him time, 20 years. Maybe. For the good and for those who love God and are called according to his design and purpose. So there are two qualifications here. Number one, raise your hand if you love God. Boom. You are qualified for God reworking your situation for good. Number two, other hand. We're just keeping you awake, okay? Number two, did you know everyone is called by his name? We all have different callings, but every single person, God is calling you to do something with him. And that may just be shine a light in your community, be a light to your neighborhood kids, be a light in your business, start a business and give God all the glory. We love God, we're called by him. Okay, now here, ready for this? Context of Romans 8, go back and read it. One of the most powerful chapters in the New Testament. It's in context to prayers of faith, of intercession. And I'm gonna do a series on prayer later, but what does that mean? Intercession is partnering with God where Jesus stands in the gap. I'm praying, and I'm trusting that while I'm praying, God's moving. So that means you better be praying in faith. And in the context of the context, it talks about praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in your prayer language. I mean, so there's an us side of it too. So I'll throw this up. You parents will understand this waiting thing. I just recently became a parent. I'm still faking it every day till I figure it out. So give me advice. All right, it's fine. All right, if anyone understands waiting in faith, it was Mary, the mother of Jesus, right? We just went through the Christmas season. It's good to just remember, okay? So in Luke chapter 1-3, there was a waiting. 9 months. 9 months, okay? So it was prophesied, right? God said, I'm going to do this in your life. And then there's really long, uncomfortable months of being pregnant, okay, with a promise of the Son of God. And then there was waiting for her fiance, Joseph, to get on the page and not break up with her and decide that he's going to adopt this kid. Now, I would have been sweating, man. So she's waiting, and then he got on the page. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, then there's the waiting why she's on the back of a donkey 9 months pregnant. Y'all, like, sometimes it's just hard to get in and out of a car when you're 9 months pregnant, okay? But, like, on the back of a donkey traveling, I don't even remember how many days or whatever, to go find an inn that they're all filled, and now you have to sleep in the shed, and you're praying they don't have bed bugs, and, you know, you're moving over the donkey and scooping out the dung so you can have a baby. Like, this is fun. Then we got the labor pains. Sherry's not going to get graphic on this one. It's fine. But you know, it's not like, and then you have a baby. You know, it takes some time here. All right. Okay, then she finally has the baby. And then there's the waiting that they have to go a couple years into Egypt, a foreign land of which it's hard to get a job. And, you know, they don't like anybody that's foreign that's been going on for thousands of years. And that's sad prejudice. Okay. And they're waiting till this King Herod dies so they can go back to their hometown and, you know, not risk being killed. Okay. Then there's, oh yeah, on top of that, the 30 years of waiting for her son, Jesus Christ, to go into active ministry. and he needed a little mama push. Hey, can you turn the water into wine? Oh, okay, fine, fine. All right, so finally it's like, okay, public ministry, 30 years. And then the waiting of what, within that 3 years that he finally tells people, I'm the Son of God, and then they kill him. And there's nothing to laugh about in that. And probably the hardest 3 days of her life, more than all the other waiting, was waiting for the resurrection of her son. This is biblical waiting. And we want it sometimes fast and yesterday. And don't forget her cousin Elizabeth, right? You go back and read the story, okay? And the great-grandma ancestor Sarah, right? How long did they wait for the promise of God to have their child? It wasn't immediate. They're in the Heroes Hall of Faith. Hebrews 11, 11 through 12 says this, because of faith. Everybody say this, because of faith. Put your white-knuckled faith fist in the air. Because I'm holding on in faith, and I didn't let go. Because of faith, Sarah also received physical power. My faith was on. And physical power came in to conceive a child. And even when she was long past the age for it, she was way past grandma age, because she considered God, who had given her the promise, to be reliable, trustworthy, and true to his word. I'd say this, parents have an understanding of the agony of waiting. Probably seems like an eternity. Thank God for his grace. So now I'm going to get to where everybody's at. How many people are laboring in faith, white-knuckled, for a breakthrough in their life? Could be financial, could be a career path, it could be a health thing, could be a horrible thing that's going on in your family. And I am standing, I got a couple things, I got a couple fists in the air. I only have two, I'm curling my toes right now, okay? I am trying to hold on. So I have prayer partners that say, Sherry, don't let go. God is faithful. Here's my story. Took 5, 10, 15, 30 years, but God is faithful. And I was like, that's right, I'm not going to let go. Your waiting needs to be in community with strong, faith-filled believers, not the ones that are just sitting in the waiting room scrolling on their phone. I'm just running the clock. That kind of faith is not going to help you. So be really careful who you're in covenant and doing faith with. I'm not saying blow other people off. I'm just saying you better keep your tight circle, people of faith that got their fists up. And you're probably crying out, God, how much longer? Anyone besides me? How much longer? But God did put so many stories in the Bible of promises that took a long time to build our faith and to strengthen our heart to not let go. So I'll say this. Remember, there is due season for everything in life. You know, they talk about it in the finance team when they do the offering. There is a biblical law of seed, time, and harvest. Galatians 6:9 says this. So let's not grow weary. Let's not grow tired, discouraged of doing what is good at just the right time. That was yesterday for me, God. He goes, that's okay, I'm bigger. I see something so much bigger than what you think. Just the right time, the midnight hour, right when you think it's the last possible minute. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessings. Right, Miss Gerald? This is where your entire ministry birthed out of this promise that became a prophetic promise. But what'd you do, Miss Gerald, when God says you're going to feed a county and a city? What'd you do? You went into your cupboard and started making some sandwiches. Look at what you got. Yeah, I'm in faith, but I'm going to hold on to faith, but I'm going to take some action. What? The widow had the two mites, threw it in the offering, right? Miss Gerald had some stuff to make some sandwiches, filled your trunk and gave it out to hungry people in the city, and God gave more. And he will continue. Can you see that building? Can you guys get in faith for Miss Gerald's building with refrigerators and freezers and delivery trucks that are refrigerated? And amen. Because what? You didn't let go. And you had a team of people that did not let go. That's right. At just the right time. You will reap a harvest of blessings if we don't give up. Put your fist up, guys. But this is uncomfortable. Welcome to life. You know, when people complain about things being uncomfortable, we have names for them. You know, being a brat. Right? They're complaining all the time. I'm like, life is uncomfortable. It's called adulting. All right. Says, if we don't give up, New King James says, if we don't lose heart. So when we understand this, this helps us eliminate, because we're going to have to choose to not be frustrated and give into temptation to quit and turn the active switch of faith off. So I grew up in Spring Grove, and I'm the edge of New Salem, and my whole backyard is a cornfield that I grew up in, that house. It's still a cornfield to this day. Bless Stump's Dairy. And, you know, Mr. Stump was a Christian, and actually Stephen knows him well, right? man of faith. But, you know, when Mr. Stump sowed the corn crop, he didn't go out a week later or a month later and go, oh, God, are you serious? There's no corn yet? Fist in the air, mad at God. No, what? He was obedient. He took some steps, right? And he had to pray and trust God that the rain and the weather and is going to produce a crop. But there is seed, there is some time, and there's a harvest. So don't give up before the finish line. I wanted it yesterday, this week, 1 month. Mr. Stump knew, you know what? You got to leave it in the ground. If he went around pulling up every little corn thing, you know, you wouldn't have a harvest in your frustration. Seed, time, and harvest. Okay, so now let's get into some fun words here. All right, my dad was all about like giving Greek and Hebrew words. So, love my dad. He's partying with those ladies in heaven right now. So, what is our role in the waiting process? Because you don't get to run the clock. Well, you know, I'll just waiting on God. Scrolling. You let go a long time ago. So get your fist back on. All right. What is our role? There are three active words, okay? Three active faith words for the word waiting, okay? So things are lost in translation, okay? Some of these are going to go on the screen here. The first word I'm going to talk about, and yeah, I'm totally pronouncing this right, but you know, hey. okay, ready? Chaka means to adhere to or long for. So this is meaning I am staying super glued. I am choosing to stay super glued to the love of God. Right? This is an insatiable longing for God's loving company. How many people know this? With your spouse, despite your circumstances, when you had a really rough day, it's hard to come home and say, oh, honey, I love you. Kiss, kiss, hug, hug. It is a choice that I'm staying super glued. I'm keeping what my love on for my spouse, even though I'm grumpy and they forgot to take the this out and that out and whatever, blah, 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 what? I'm making a choice to adhere to stay glued to the love of God. And I long for their company. I cannot wait to open up my Bible. I can't wait to just throw on my app on my drive. I can't wait to praise God. I can't wait to get to church on time so I don't miss worship. That's a struggle. I'm a parent. I get it. All right. Psalms 42, 1 through 2 and 5. This is where this word is translated from. It says, I long for you, God. My soul thirsts for God. Hope in God. Wait expectantly for him. The other word for wait, quava, means to wait with eager expectation. This is so funny. I remember, like, when my dad would come home, us kids would be waiting, all four of us. Like, we just love playing with dad. Zeke is so excited. Like, anytime the door opens, he looks to see if it's dad. Dad, 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 daddy. No, I never get a mommy. Like, he loves me, but, like, it's dad, 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 daddy. Okay. There is a waiting of eager expectation, right, on God. All right, this also means to bind something together with braiding. Anybody do braids? There's all kinds of complicated braids out there. All right, so think about this. When two people are mountain climbing, they are roped together on a lifeline. And I'll tell you, I want that knot really tight. Right? All right. So it's partnering with God. I am so wrapped up in the love of God, in his presence, in worship, his word. I'm going on this wild joyride. Yeah, maybe it's kind of like terrifying sometimes following Jesus. Jesus didn't die to keep you safe and comfortable. He died to make you dangerous, okay, to the kingdom of darkness, all right? So I am not going to let go of that. I'm braided together in this knot, okay? Where's this word coming from? Hebrews 6, 15 through 19, New Living Translation. Then Abraham waited patiently, and he received what God had promised. Waited patiently is hard. I stink at patiently. It's the fruit of the Spirit I always stink at. I'm like, Lord, we're getting better. In Jesus' name, in faith. All right, here we go. He received what, okay, so he waited patiently. This is that waited, what? With eager expectation. tied together like a lifeline, okay? He waited patiently and he received what God had promised. God had bound himself to Abraham with an oath. I am so knotted together with him. Man, you ever seen like one of those really complicated knots? I don't know, sailor knot or whatever. I mean, like, I can't even get those undone, okay? God had bound himself to Abraham with an oath so that, it says this, God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. It is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to this hope, white-knuckled faith, this hope that lies before us, Jesus himself. Amplified says this, now we have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, our mind, our will, our emotions. So when your mind starts going bananas, okay, and you start willing to wanting to what? Let go, right? How many people have been so exhausted, just I want to give up? Satan wants you to give up right before the finish line. Well, when's it going to happen? I don't know. Hold on. I'm coming, right? Dun, dun, dun. Okay, I'm going to just do oldies music because it's fun. Whatever, I love it, okay? Your mind, your will, and your emotion is freaking out. And Jesus says, keep your eyes on me and don't let go. It says, this anchor cannot slip. It cannot break down under whoever steps out upon it. And as long as you don't let go of him, he doesn't let go of you. I don't care how long it takes. I'm not letting go. God is faithful to perform his word. The other translation of this word, quava, says eager expectation and oneness adjoining together. I am so tied up in him, you can't even tell where he ends and I begin. I am wrapped up in his presence. I am wrapped up in his words. So if you combine these two definitions, it means longing for his presence with eager expectation. Why? Because you know he's going to show up. And if you don't know he's going to show up, go talk to someone where he showed up in their life after a really long time. You must share your story. The most selfish thing you can do is not share your story. Share your story. Why do we do church? Church is not watching online. That's a really good way to get teaching, though. I love listening. I listen throughout the week to different teachings. It's great. I do an online theology class. It's great. It builds my faith. But you know what's going to keep you from letting go of your faith? Sitting beside someone and sharing your story at the potluck. I don't care if you forgot your pasta dish. Sit down and share your, you know what, you want to bring something? Share your story with someone today so they don't let go. Church is community. All right, last word. Oh boy, here we go. Prostokomia. It's Greek. Prostokomia. This Greek word for wait says to fully receive, embrace with hope and expectation. To fully take without reservation or hesitation. You ever play one of those kid games? You know, like, oh, what do? The pinata at the picnic? Come on, they're all right. Someone hit it. Okay, and you know what? The kid that gets all the candy, there's no hesitation, there's no pause. They jump in, dive in, and grab it, shove it in their pockets, down the back of their shirt. What? This is like a good hunting term. What do? You're waiting to pounce. You're waiting to pounce, okay? Fully take without reservation, not holding back. Don't even be afraid to look dumb. I'll tell you, when it's life and death, I don't care how dumb I look. It's life and death sometimes. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of the things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. I can't see it, I can't taste it, I can't smell it, but I spend so much time with God. I spend so much time with Jesus and his word that is more real to me than my feelings, because your feelings are lying to you because they're very easily manipulated. So what kind of faith is this? When you place your order on Amazon, I get an email confirmation. It's the written word. It's going to come. And how many times do you check it? Where's the tracking number? I was waiting for some books for the youth group today. Check the tracking. I know that they're going to be faithful to keep their word. It is a written promise and might have to read it every day that it's coming. Hold on. It's coming, okay? All right, New Living Translation. Faith is the confidence of what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about the things that we cannot see. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and reading and talking and sharing and grow grouping. And doing a carpool and sharing what God is doing in your life and listening to scripture, this is how we keep the switch of faith on. Faith is confidence in God that he has your back. So this active waiting position that I'm talking about, not just scrolling through, I'm just waiting on God. There is a co-laboring, there is a partnership, okay? Psalms 37, verses 7, 9, and 34. It says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because the man who carries out the wicked schemes, for evildoers would be cut off. So get your eyes off the people that are attacking you. You know what? Like, if all I stare is at them and I'm cursing them, I'm mad at them, I'm just going to get my eyes off of Jesus and I'm going to let go. It says, for the evildoers will be cut off, but those who, ready for this, wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. This word inherit is translated from the word yeresh. Do you know what this word means? Legally an heir. How many people were legally an heir? Someone wrote you in their will. I don't care how many people said you're not in the will. The legal document says I'm an heir. I'm in the inheritance, right? Doesn't matter how long it takes. Sometimes these things get tied up, right? Legally an heir. Okay, ready? Quote, legally an heir with military invasion in order to seize. What does that mean? God says that that is your territory. You are legally the heir. That means anyone else that is occupying it is trespassing, Satan. And I'm going to invade it with the word of God and keep my white-knuckled faith because that is mine because it is promised by the word of God. So where are we going with this? It is all about choosing what keeps your faith on. One of the most powerful ways to keep your faith on, yes, hearing the word, but is also praising God because it causes some action. And you're going to have to think about it. You're going to have to do something. You're going to have to be uncomfortable. Praise is uncomfortable. So when you choose to praise God in faith in the waiting room, it changes some things. And we're going to talk about this. But it's very interesting. When you're in the waiting room for a long time, we tend to stop singing the gospel and we start putting on those wallowing songs. You ever, like, I've listened to some Christian radio station. And I was like, wow, that's like super wallowing. You kind of forgot the rest of the gospel there. And then we start whining to other people and complaining about other people and talking about all the people that are attacking you. And God's like, will you stop talking about them and talk about me? Because complaining is just pride. Because you're telling God you know better for your life than what he does. And he sees just so much more. It's making your problems bigger than God. And your identity shifts from the gospel and who you are in Christ Jesus to that wallowing victim thing. And that is not holding on in white-knuckled faith. All right, so if you feel like it's your midnight hour, what is the midnight hour that you are waiting down to the wire? Where, I mean, you're about to lose it, about to lose it all. They're coming for your business. You know, your marriage feels like it's done, it's over. Your child, you got doctor's reports coming in, and everything is pressing from every side. Midnight, you can go to Acts chapter 16. Honey, do you mind grabbing our friend over there? Thank you. Midnight is when you, how do I say this? Midnight is when things feel the darkest. Midnight is when you feel the weakest, emphasize feelings. When you are fighting a flood of discouragement and depression. Anybody been in a midnight hour? I mean, you're just trying to get out of bed in the morning. I've had those moments where I was like, I have forced myself out of bed, and then I forced myself through that back door, and Uncle Mark Salmon gave me the biggest dad hug just to get me through that door. And I forced myself to the front row. And I chose to put my hands up. And that particular season took years of my life. And I had to surround myself with white-knuckled faith believers so I did not give up. Because God is faithful. Midnight is when, how would I say this here? You're expecting God to do it one way, and the opposite happens, and everything just hits the fan. And things got worse, and you thought things were going to get better. When you try to do things right, and things go wrong, and you get attacked for it. And just life isn't fair. Life is not fair at midnight. It's not. And we say, God, it's not fair. And we live in this broken world. So what do you do? What do you do? How do you fight this midnight madness, right? But at midnight, when you're in a trial, when you are surrounded by reports that are negative and nothing seems to be changing, is where your greatest love song to God will come. And you're going to have to choose. How many people know this? When you're going through a hard time in a relationship, man, you can turn on your team real quick. And I'm going to have to choose to get my eyes off the people around me, because sometimes we think that person is blocking your breakthrough. Well, maybe, but that's their choice. But my God is bigger. And I got to get my eyes on Jesus. Because your response in the hard times will really define where your relationship with God is really at. Because I think a lot of us are just really fair weather friends, fair weather worshipers. People are like, oh, I tried Jesus. I went through a hard time. It was a really rough year. I go, did you read your Bible? Like, sometimes it's like rough decades, rough lifetime. We have to learn how to praise God in the good days and the bad days. And if you don't learn how to praise God when things are going well, you're not going to immediately start praising God when all hell breaks loose. Truth. Why do we praise God at midnight? Why do we praise God in the darkest, most trying, most scary time in our life? Why do I run up and raise my hands? Why do I blast the worship music on the way to work? Because my God is faithful at midnight. And when you praise at midnight, he specializes in jailbreaks. At the last possible moment, in the least way you expect it. Because he is moving behind the scenes all the time, even when you can't see it. So Acts chapter 16, we're going to go through the story of Paul and Silas in prison. And we've had many people that have done time in prison, some things for they did and some things for things they didn't. Broken world. Anybody, you know someone that was imprisoned unjustly for a crime they didn't commit? This is what happened with Paul and Silas. Technically, they did break the law. They made it illegal to preach the gospel. If they make it illegal to preach the gospel, we're going to keep on preaching, right? So if you thought your waiting room was rough, let's talk about Paul and Silas, because sometimes it's really good to remember some people have it worse than you sometimes. All right. So did you ever pray and God put it on your heart to help someone and then you got in trouble for it? Maybe you shared your faith at work and then you got called into HR's office going, hey, we don't want you. Don't bring your Bible in the break room. I hear you're praying with people. Maybe you lost your job over it. Maybe you were obedient to pray and then, you know, your family turned on you. So this is what happened to Paul and Silas, okay? And the entire community around them turned on them and attacked them. So this is the story, the backstory of how they got in their waiting room prison. Acts chapter 16, 16 through 24. Paul reported, it happened that as we were on our way to a place of prayer, I am just doing what God's called me to do. I'm just going to go pray with people, right? He's on his way to pray, and they were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. This is the Amplified Bible. It says, a demonic spirit claiming to foretell the future and discover hidden knowledge. So the Message Bible just says it like this, which is a modern-day commentary, essentially. She was a psychic with her fortune-telling made a lot of money for the people that owned her. So let me just clarify this. Okay, psychics don't actually talk to dead, deceased people. Let me just clarify it. You give me 30 minutes, I could teach it, but we don't have that kind of time, okay? There are only two ways that you can go after you die, up or down, heaven or hell. There's nothing in the middle. There's no purgatory. There's no limbo. There are no hauntings. Jesus, when he died on the cross and he rose again, he emptied out the little middle ground called Abraham's bosom, which is where a lot of that, I don't know what you call it, lore came from, okay? And you went to heaven, or if you didn't believe in Jesus, you went to hell, right? Okay, here we go. So psychics actually talk to familiar spirits that were following people and their family around. They're just watching you all the time. How do they know that stuff about me? Because there's a spirit world out there that people, oh, I'm so creeped out, I'm so scared. Well, stop watching horror. If you're scared of the spirit world, you're watching a bunch of junk. So turn it off and you'll grow in your spiritual authority, okay? So that's how they know so much about your past. They're not talking to your deceased loved one. They're talking to familiar spirits that have been following that person or your family around. Okay. Back on track here. Verse 17. I don't cut out the hard stuff, guys. I'm not whitewashing the word. Here we go. Verse 17, Message. Said she started following Paul around and calling everyone's attention to us by yelling out. And I'm just going to insert making it weird. You ever been at a church or like, I don't know, out in public and someone just acts like a Christian, but they're making it weird? You get that like sick, scratchy feeling. Maybe they're a street corner preacher, but the way they're preaching it is so much with condemnation and religion that I was like, that's not the full gospel, yo. Okay, so she had what it told you, a demonic spirit that's allowing her to hear things about people. There's confusion going on. They're preaching the gospel. They're telling people about Jesus. And now someone's trying to take the attention off what God wants to do in that person's life, right? And make it kind of weird and confusing. Come on, everybody been around people and they're like, they're saying they're a Christian, but they're saying some weirdo stuff. Brad and I were at a conference one time and someone approached him and Brad was, you know, talking to him and talked Jesus. Oh, I'm a Christian, blah, blah, blah. But he was like, weirdo. Like, you're not reading the Bible. You're quoting some weird stuff, okay? So the scratching on the inside's going on. All right, so what'd he do? He's ignoring her. Okay, it's like, whatever. You know, there's just weird people making it weird, okay? There was a spirit behind it, a, you know, evil spirit. All right, but I think there was, she's saying this, and I'm just going to use another voice because it's going to sound weird, okay? So, and she's following around, so they're ministering to people, they're praying for people, and she's following them around, making it weird, distracting people by yelling over them, these men are working for the Most High God. They're laying out the road to salvation for you. And everybody on the inside is like, ew, it's just kind of, you just feel, it's just making it weird. And if it had been a church service, someone's like, making it weird, not God, okay? Satan is the author of confusion, okay? So you got to be discerning in your heart. So let me just say this. Demons manifest to distract, to harass, and put on a drama show. So don't give them your time. Tell you, you know, they try to influence people. They try to operate through people, even in churches, even through Christians. And by the way, not everybody has a demon, so you got to be discerning in your heart. Some people are just jerks and had a bad day and were raised by people that were really rude and they taught them to be rude in social situations, or they're just jealous of you. You know, just so you can't take the lazy man's approach to say everybody has a demon, okay? But be discerning. This one was, you know, a demonic thing going on, okay? So what were Paul and Silas doing? They were doing what they were called to do, which is share the gospel, which is the almost too good to be true news. And they're doing what they're called to do. But Satan hates it when people are what? Doing what they're called to do. Representing Jesus in the workforce, telling their story, preaching the gospel, praying for people, right? Okay, so what's he going to do? He's going to try to distract. He's going to try to twist. He's going to try to cause confusion and steal your time. So I want to say this. If Satan is trying to harass you through other people, or you're just getting harassing thoughts, I'm not good enough. Man, I really blew it. Man, I sinned last night. I'm in no position to go pray for them. I'm in no position to go share the gospel. Okay, that demonic voice, real quick, in the name of Jesus, shut up, be quiet, get out of my head. You know what, if you're trying to share the gospel and try to tell your story in the break room and someone else is cursing and just, I don't listen to them and that Jesus blahnie, blah, 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 and they're coming against you, in the name of Jesus, you be quiet. I don't have to yell. Be quiet. I don't need to know its name. I don't need to know why it's there. I'm going to tell it to be quiet in Jesus' name and move forward. That's what happened in Scripture. Real simple. Verse 18. She did this for a number of days. She's just being annoying. She's just being annoying and making it weird. And finally, it says this. Paul is finally fed up. New Living Translation. Exasperated with her, he turned and commanded the spirit that possessed her. Real simple. Out in the name of Jesus, get out of her. But then he went back on to what he was doing. He's called to do. Why? Because he was called to share his story. He was called to pray, and he's called to bring healing and freedom. And if he took 45 minutes to go talk to a lying spirit, he'd just lose what he was supposed to be doing. I don't like talking to lying liars. Do you talk to liars and drama people? They're just going to waste your time. And they're going to exhaust you, and they're going to keep you from doing what you're called to do. So if someone's harassing you at work or name-calling or whatever, or just dealing with voices in your head, be quiet in the name of Jesus, and I'm going to keep doing what I'm called to do. Amen? Be discerning. All right. All right, where are we at here? Okay, so Paul and Silas, they set a poor slave girl free from demons. Boom, all of a sudden she's free. But guess what came with that? She can no longer, what, talk to the evil spirits to get, you know, drama on everybody else's life. So she can't fortune tell anymore. So you would think everybody really excited about someone's freedom. Don't you just love how people love to like twist something that's really good and really pure and really simple and then attack you for it? And that's just what happened. So her slave owners, okay, they exploited this, right? And they made a ton of money off of it. So this is what they did. Verses 19 through 22 in the Message Bible. It says, when her owners saw that their lucrative little business was suddenly bankrupt, they went after Paul and Silas and roughed them up and dragged them into the market square. Then the police arrested them and pulled them into a court with accusation. These men are disrupting the peace, dangerous Jewish agitators, subverting our Jewish law and order. They're slandering them. They're lying about them. Anybody been just slandered and lied about maybe in your business because they're just trying to steal your job, steal your girlfriend, whatever, trying to steal? Or they're just mad. Okay. Now, it's interesting. I'm just a side note here. The psychic girl had a demon. It didn't say that these people did. Just got that revelation. They're just being jerks because they're just mad because they lost their money. Now, is Satan moving through their life? Yeah, he's stealing, killing, and destroying. But they're just being jerks. Okay, here we go. So they're being nasty, they're being vindictive, and they're manipulating the crowd. And they stirred up a bunch of drama and lies and legal accusation, turned the whole community against them, where they're publicly attacked. So you're doing what God's called you to do. You started a home grow group, and all of a sudden someone's mad because you took their parking spot. And they turned the whole HOA against you. And now they're just, you know, telling you that your property line's off and trying to chop your trees down and, oh, Satan's attacking you. Well, just people are jerks, you know. You just get attacked sometimes. You're obedient to God. You did a grow group. People laugh because people are that petty. Don't get caught up in the drama. Don't defend yourself. Keep doing what you're called to do. Keep doing your thing. All right. So then it said this. The judges went along with the mob. They're people pleasers. Okay? And Paul and Silas said were stripped and ordered a public beating with rods. Whew. It's bad enough when people come against you privately. It's so much worse when they come against you all over their social media. It's just petty. All right. So it's interesting. Now, has anyone ever bruised a bone? To be beaten with rods. Okay, so if you get a cut, that's going to heal up in a couple days, right? Okay, a bruised flesh, it's going to heal up. But when they take a rod and hit you as hard as possible, it bruises the bone. I was working in a warehouse one time, and a cart got rolled over my leg, and my bone of my leg hurt for 6 months. Throbbed. It was hard to sleep. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will hurt you for months, years, even a lifetime if you do not take captive your thoughts and say, that's a lie, and I know who I am in Christ Jesus. All right. So they've been stripped. That means the bank came and took their house, took their business, right? They've been beaten with rods. They've been slandered. They've been attacked with words, right? And physically attacked. And it says this, after beating them black and blue, they threw them into jail, telling the jailkeeper to put them under heavy guard so there would be no chance of escape. He did just that and threw them into maximum security cell. New Living Translation says in the inner dungeon, clamped with leg irons on them. So verse 24 is saying this, the inner prison. What is the inner prison? It is your lowest of lows. It's the deepest, darkest, most broken, most attacked, most alone place in your life. And they're trapped and they can't get out. Darkness is pressing in from all sides. The sense of hopelessness, there is every reason to what? Let go. But I did what I was supposed to do. I did what I was supposed to do. God, you led me to go set that person free. You led me to go pray for them. They've been healed. They've been delivered. I did everything I was supposed to do. Now everything blew up and it turned on me. What am I to do? And now it's down to the wire. What do we find them doing? Acts chapter 16, verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and other prisoners were listening. If I was beaten and stripped and publicly, totally torn apart, I don't feel like praising God. I feel like saying some other words. It's true. They did not feel like it. They felt horrible. The circumstances were not getting better. It looked worse, right? In the midnight hour, you have to choose to get your eyes on Jesus, not the people that attacked you, and start praising God. Well, how do you do that? I got to focus totally on him and make him bigger than all the other people that are trying to make my life hard, right? I'm going to make him bigger than my circumstances. Why? Because I serve the God of angel armies, and there is more for us than against us in the spirit. So I have to get my eyes off the circumstances where I feel there's no way out, where I'm imprisoned, and I got to make God bigger, and I'm going to have to lift Jesus higher through praise. Praise is when you start bouncing back. I need a volunteer that's not going to pop this. Do we have like a, do we got to look around? Let me see. No, Everett is like, no, no. Who can I get? Who can I get a volunteer? Yes, come on up, Gavin, come on up. Thank you, Gavin. Appreciate you, man. All right. So through praise, we learn to bounce back in faith. And we tap into faith, we tap into grace, right? By faith through grace. So in the Psalms, David wrote the Psalms, and he acknowledged he was going through a really hard time. All right, you can start popping them a little bit. Go ahead. Just hit them around. There you go. Yeah, go ahead. There you go. That's good. So David acknowledged, I'm getting the snot kicked out of me. Man, I'm surrounded all side. I did the right thing, and Saul's coming after me. He's slandering my name, and my own guys, my own army wants to turn against me. And then people came in, and they stole my wife and my kids, and that's Ziklag, right? And he's acknowledging that he's getting beat up, right? But what does he do? He then turns inside and starts praising God. He goes, okay, on the outside, that's okay. On the outside, I'm getting the snot beaten out of me. People are coming against me. Circumstances are terrible. But on the inside, there's a weight. There is something heavy and weighty that fills the inside of David because he has built a praise and prayer life in the good times and in the bad times. And what you fill yourself with, praise, is what will cause you to bounce back when the entire world is beating the snot out of you. What are you filling yourself with? And if you build that life of prayer and you build that life of the word, you're going to get back up again. Should I sing another song? No, I won't. You can sit down. Thank you, Gavin. Appreciate you. We have to make God bigger, and we have to fill our life with praise, and we have to choose, because what we put inside, what we build on the inside, becomes the ruling position, praise. And we have to remember that that position will override the beating on the outside. What you have positioned yourself with on the inside, I know who I am in Christ Jesus. I know who the Lord Jesus is. I praise you and I worship you despite the circumstances, even though I don't feel it, even though the world is attacking me. And you get so filled up to what's on the inside overrides and overrules what's going on the outside. And I bounce back. And everybody holds your hands up. I like them boxing gloves, right? I don't let go. Acts 16:24. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the very foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once all the doors opened and everyone's shackles were unfastened. When you learn to push past your feelings and praise God at midnight when things are the hardest and the roughest and you're most being attacked, number one, it will change you. You got to learn how to take a hit, people. Not everything's so personal. People just stink. You're going to have to learn how to take a hit, guys. It's Christianity. I don't know why they're coming against me. People are jerks. Sometimes it's a demonic spirit. Sometimes they just don't like you and want to steal your girlfriend. I don't know. But when you get hit, you're going to have to get back up. But what you pushed on the inside in a prayer life will determine how quickly you bounce back. And the world needs you to bounce back. Why? Because when you build a praise life in the hard times, it changes you. And number two, it changes your circumstances. All of a sudden, there's this earthquake. That's wild. God's not weird. He's wild. He does wild things that will shake you and go, oh my gosh, only God. That's called a miracle. Changes you, changes your circumstances. And ready for this? It changes people around you if you let him. So verses 35 through 39, go ahead and read the story, but they do get set free and vindicated with a public apology, which is really cool. But I don't think we're going to get there because I think God wants me to stay in this one point. Changes other people around you. Acts chapter 16, verse 25 says, while Paul and Silas were singing and praying, the prisoners were listening to them. People know you're going through a hard time, right? it's okay to acknowledge what David did. I'm getting the snot kicked out of me right now. But my God is bigger, and my God is faithful, and I don't care how long it takes, because he got me through the last battle, and he's going to get me through this one. Or maybe I haven't experienced it yet, but so-and-so shared their story with me, and he's faithful to them. He's faithful to me because he don't play favorites. So you just watch. I don't care how long it takes. My God is going to break me out of this thing. People are watching and listening. Your family, your coworkers, your neighbors, more than we want to know, are looking at your social media. Does it glorify God? People in the grumpy customer service line are watching how you talk to them with your little Jesus t-shirt on and your little bumper sticker. Just saying. What happened? Verse 26, all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. All of a sudden, the shackles came off, the handcuffs came off. Paul and Silas were set free through the power of praise. And also the prisoners around them, because the atmosphere of praise, what? God inhabits the praises of his people. Supernatural things, love, joy, peace comes in like a freedom. They're like, I've never experienced peace, but when I'm around you, I have peace. Is it you, or is it what you've stored up inside of you, his presence? Peter's shadow was not his shadow when he walked through a crowd. He emitted so much peace, love, and joy, people got healed and set free around him. Do you know how many people get healed and set free in the atmosphere of worship? What? When there is no other way, when it is totally impossible, when you have done everything you know to do and you are standing and a wild breakthrough happens, only God can get the glory. Only he gets the credit. And everybody's watching. Now, right now is a defining moment for a lot of people in our church. Because here's something I want to see us get better at. When we are set free, people around us start to open up. And they're open to what's in you. They just don't know quite what it is yet. It's Jesus. Verse 27, the jailer woke up to see the prison doors were open wide. And he assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. Don't rush past this. In his darkest hour, this was life and death. And if he didn't, Paul and Silas, if they didn't stop and look around, who's watching, who's listening, who's affected by this breakthrough? If they just got out of Dodge, bless God, glory together, amen, amen, praise the Lord, did my one Facebook post and ran out of there and I stopped looking around my company and I looked who's lingering in the parking lot. I just ran out of church, but I forgot I'm supposed to ask that person out to lunch. This was life or death. They're about to take their own life. Said he drew his sword to kill himself, but Paul shouted to him, stop, don't kill yourself. We are all here. They didn't check out just when they got their blessing and their breakthrough and they got their freedom with their little group of four people that all are just, everything's going well in their marriage. They stopped and look around as who else is going through hell? Because I'm going to take them with me. God didn't just set you free so you could grab your blessing and run for the hills and do your own thing. Thanks for saving my marriage, God. It's great. You've been set free to set other people free. You have been blessed to be a blessing. You just paid off your house. Guess what? You got a little extra. Yeah, you can go buy your boat, but maybe you should save a little extra to help someone else out. Because they've been praying through a breakthrough, and God says there's $20 in your pocket. And they don't have money to feed their kids lunch. But I want to take my family to lunch. Well, what's he say to do? You going to grab your blessing and go? You're going to look around saying, who else needs breakthrough in their life? So in the everybody knows the Titanic, right? Lesson. I'm going to end on kind of this thought here. So it's known for like epically going down and killing thousands of people, right? So 1,500 people died on the Titanic. One of the reasons why so many people died was because there were people that were rushing and selfish, and all they were thinking about was their freedom and their salvation and their family. Us four no more. And they got in their boat as fast as possible. Bless God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And they got out of there as fast as possible, and only half the boats were filled. 20 boats left. Plenty of seats. People were dying. Women and children, babies were dying. It's inconvenient. It's scary. It's messy. What if they turn the boat? I don't know. If God sends you, he'll protect you. Well, is he sending me? Yeah, you got two extra seats in your table? You better invite somebody over for dinner. You got two extra seats in your minivan? Go pick someone up on the way to church. Take someone else to Walmart because gas money's really tight right now. Only one boat turned back around to put more people in their boat. Okay, church. I got my blessing. I got my breakthrough. I got my freedom. I got my answered prayer. I got my provision. I got my vision. And I'm running. Who are you taking with you? I'm busy. Pastor Cher, I'm so busy. My kids are in four different kinds of sports, and you know, Tuesday night's my night. That's my clean the house night, Pastor Sherry. Someone came over to my house, and I said, "Hey, help me." So I'd clean my house while they talked to me. I didn't put them to work, but I'm like, okay, I had company coming. It's fine. Excuses, excuses, excuses. I'm just paddling me and my family with my breakthrough as fast as possible, and people are dying, cursing the name of God, saying God is not faithful. But he is sending you. I do not want to be someone else's excuse for them quitting. Hear me? They just let go. Why? Because they're doing life by themselves. And you have one extra seat at your dinner table. My living room doesn't fit enough people to have a home grow group. Can you fit two more people in there? How about three? Church, how fast are we paddling, celebrating our victory and forgetting all the other people? There is more room in your car, in your table, in your living room than we would ever like to admit. And I challenge you this day. You want me to end on some warm fuzzy? Sure, I will. Let's not be so selfish. I don't want to stand before God one day and say, "Lord, I was just really busy." Run errands with someone. No one likes to go to Walmart alone. Run errands with someone. Take someone to the grocery store. I'll get them delivered. Well, invite them over for 20 minutes while you unpack your groceries and give them some of yours. This life and this breakthrough is not all about you. Let's stand up. We'll end on our little high note here. Verse 29, the jailer called for the lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." They shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. And even at that hour of night, the jailer cared for them, washed their wounds, and he and everyone in their household were baptized. And he brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And the entire house rejoiced because they all believed in God. And the next morning, the city officials sent the police to the jailer and said, "Let the men go." Public apology and vindication. What is this about? My life is not all about me. My breakthrough and my healing and my freedom is not about me. It is more about the people around you than we would like to admit. But I'm ready for whole households to be saved. And it's going to change how I personally do my life. And I stand before you saying, I need to do my life different. I need to create some space. Pastor Sherry's a little too busy these days, and I need to make some adjustments. I was convicted by my own message. Amen. Let's just pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, I love you. I had a warm, fuzzy ending, but I just feel like, you know what? The gospel's, whew. The good news is meant to flow through us, not stop with us. So, Father, I just thank you, Lord, that we keep our white-knuckled faith. We keep our switch of faith on. We stay anchored to you. We are wrapped up in you. We are tied to you. We were braided together with you. And I thank you that we are linking other people on with us. And as we choose to not let go, we're not going to let them let go either. And I thank you as breakthrough comes, or even before it comes, we praise you in the good times, the bad times, the hard times, because you are faithful. And I'm going to put as many people in my boat as I possibly can. And I'm going to paddle hard after you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray.